Well, as we're in back to school mode, the last few weeks people have been transitioning and changing up rhythms to head back to school. It's got me thinking about my own school experience. My school experience was an interesting one, particularly my high school experience. Now, in high school, I was a pretty unpopular kid. I didn't have many friends. I didn't fit into any particular crowd. I wasn't good at sports. I wasn't really good at academics. So there wasn't like a neat slot that I fit into socially. I was a bit of a loner most days at school. But all of that changed when I got a part in one of our school plays. In the play, it was a story of a student who was behind on some important work. And I played the voice of procrastination in her head. Which is very fitting because if you know me, you know that I procrastinate in almost every area of my life. And everyone thought my character was hilarious. Everyone thought I was amazing. I even won an award that year for being best comedic actor in the city. Pretty impressive, I know. The interesting part of it all, though, was throughout the whole play, I only said two words. Tick, tock. Being procrastination, the voice of time, I yelled TikTok a million times in that play over and over again in loud and obnoxious ways. And everyone loved it. Everyone loved it. That play made me an overnight celebrity in my high school. I went from being invisible to being noticed and seen by everyone. Kids would stop me in the hallway and say, "Hey, there's TikTok," and give me a big high five. And even though I was just playing a part, I recognized something, that my character received way more attention than the real Alvin ever did. So being a teenager, I went with it. I put on the mask of being a joker, of being a class clown, because that's what I thought other people wanted. But that's what other people wanted me to be. The fame I got from that play showed me that who I really was just maybe wasn't enough. And so I wore this mask of pretending to be someone, hoping that I could get people's attention, their acceptance, and their approval. And in a lot of ways, the act of playing a character or wearing a mask hasn't really left me as an adult. I still find myself subconsciously performing for those around me. And it's even found its way into my faith journey, where I find myself performing for God, trying to earn his attention, his approval, even his love and affection. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you're performing? Like you're performing for your family or your friends? Maybe even performing for God? Have you ever had moments where you just haven't felt adequate enough? Or who you really are just doesn't quite cut it? Well, this morning, we're going to hear the good news that when we recognize and understand and comprehend that we're deeply loved by God, it changes how we view ourselves and how we see ourselves fitting in to God's much larger story. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It'll also come up on the screen behind me. These words we're about to read were written by a man named Paul. And he writes these words from his prison cell. And he writes this letter to encourage a group of people. And halfway through his letter, he stops to offer this prayer for the people listening. For the people listening then and to us listening now. And so hear these words from Ephesians 3:14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Would you pray with me? God, in these next few moments, I just ask that by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would use these scriptures to really show us your great love. May we have a real encounter with you this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a brand new series called Grace Covers Shame. But we're looking at how God's grace comes and deals with the shame that we feel about ourselves. And today, we're specifically going to be looking at how God's love can actually be one of the most powerful tools to heal our shame. Now, it might seem odd to have an entire sermon series where we talk about shame. But it's an important topic because shame drastically affects how we view ourselves, how we view others, and how we view God. And last week, if you were here, we looked at the origins of shame. And before we jump in this morning, we're going to do a bit of recap to remind ourselves of what this thing is that we call shame. If you remember from last week, we looked at how shame is a different and distinct emotion than feeling guilt or feeling embarrassed. That guilt, at times, can actually be a very healthy thing for us. Guilt we feel when we do something wrong, and it can compel us to try and make amends to those that we've wronged. This is definitely the case in our relationship with God. When we turn away from God through what the Bible calls sin, we can feel a sense of guilt, of I need to restore, I need to reconcile with God. And guilt can be a healthy tool in that it pushes us towards making things right with the people we've wronged. But shame is deeper than that. It's more than guilt, and it's more than just feeling a little bit embarrassed. But shame affects the core of who you are as a person. It affects and gets into the root of who you are. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am bad. That at the core of who I am unworthy, and I am bad. One writer, Edward Welch, defines shame this way. He says, shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. Popular writer and speaker Brené Brown describes shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Feeling unworthy of love and belonging is a key characteristic of shame. It says that we don't really fit into anywhere, that we're actually undeserving and unworthy of love and belonging altogether. And it attacks the core makeup of who we are, and it actually tells a different narrative than what we find in the scriptures. In Genesis 1, we get a picture of who we are, who our original design and what we were intended to be. Genesis 1 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Genesis tells us that we're made in the image of God. This is what we were intended to be. We were designed to be God's image bearers, to reflect his goodness, his perfection, and his glory in the world. This is what's in us. And even though our sin comes and disfigures and marks this beautiful image, God has been on a mission since the beginning of time to move us back to our original design, to move us back into being his image bearers in the world. And shame is so damaging because it completely undermines Genesis 1. It gets to the core of who you are and says there's nothing inherently in you that's good. There's nothing worth loving. It distorts our view of God, and it distorts how we think God views us. We might come to church on a Sunday like this and hear about a God who loves us, one who is forgiving, one who is gracious. And shame says that's for other people. Not for you. I've done too much. I've crossed the line too many times. I failed too many times. Surely God can love me now. The experience of shame itself is a wide spectrum. And if we went around this room, I'm sure we could all plot ourselves somewhere on that spectrum. It gets into us and we feel it due to all sorts of reasons and circumstances. Shame is in the person who struggles with secret addictions and is afraid to be found out by their spouse or their friends because inside they feel a sense of unworthiness or filth or dirty. Shame is in the person who finds family gatherings so difficult because each and every time they're asked, why aren't you married or why don't you have kids? And each and every time there's this wall of shame that hits them as if they're not fitting some cultural narrative that they're supposed to be. Shame is in the person who has experienced abuse, the person who's had a boundary broken, and as a result now feels this sense of, I'm just too damaged. I'm not worth anyone's love. I'm deeply pained, deeply afraid to be known by another person. Shame is in the parent who neglects, hurts, or is emotionally distant from their child. And each and every night they go to bed feeling ashamed and feeling like a failure as a parent and that they're just failing in every area of life. It's that voice inside you that says you're a fraud. That if only people knew the real you, if people knew what you did, if people knew how you think, they would run the other way and they would reject you. What does shame look like for you this morning? What does shame sound like in your head? Amazingly, and by the grace of God, God doesn't leave us there. And it seems to me that the way he brings us out of our shame, as we've read in Ephesians, is by showing us his great love for us. Paul, the writer of these words, says in verse 17, I pray that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. He says, I pray that at the foundation of who you are, you would be rooted and grounded in God's great love for you. That an experience of God's love is actually one of the tools to bring about healing for our shame. Now, God's love might sound like a pretty generic solution to our problem of shame. But if the underlying belief of shame is that we're unlovable, that we're unworthy of love because of something we've done or something done to us, then hearing that we are loved, not just by anyone, but by our Creator, is real good news. Knowing that you and me are loved is real good news. If you've grown up in church, you've likely heard the phrase, God loves you, over and over and over again. It's a common phrase that just might become a little bit too familiar if you've grown up in the church. And the word love in general is so overused. We say we love chocolate, the Canucks, and our family, all with this one word that's supposed to capture that range of feeling and affection. And we can hear that phrase, God loves you, and it just can become so familiar that it becomes novel. And the weight of that truth just doesn't hit us in the same way. It just rolls off our back as if it's any other saying. And Paul, the writer here, falls to his knees in his prison cell, and he prays that us listening would be able to capture God's love, that it would sink into our inner being, that it would get to the depth of who we are as people. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul recognized that what would change a person's life was having a radical encounter with God's love, to allow it to get into their inner being, to move from their head as just head knowledge. As he says, let the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prayed that this love would move past a person's heart and penetrate the depth of their soul, and that it would begin to permeate in every aspect of who they are. And my prayer for myself and for all of us here this morning is that hearing the words, God loves you, would never be too familiar. That hearing the words, God loves you, would never be so common that it just rolls off our back. Because I truly believe that at the core of all of our hearts, we have a desperate longing to just know that we are loved and accepted. And your maker, the one who designed you and made you, loves you deeply. Experiencing God's love heals our shame. My mom grew up a Muslim, and her whole family was and is very serious about their faith. And as an adult, she made the decision to become a follower of Christ. And as a result of her decision, she was excommunicated from her family, and a lot of her relationships with family members were cut off. Family members like aunts, uncles, and cousins that I would see regularly were no longer a part of our family gatherings. If you come from a culture of shame and honor, you know the weight that shame has on an individual, how it's a burden that's crippling to carry. As a result of my mom's decision to become a Christian, she had brought shame to her family. And in return, shame was heaped on her, and she was now disconnected from her loved ones. Now, my mom loves her family deeply. She cares about them a lot. And while that experience was painful, and while it caused a great deal of grief in her, she was okay because she was experiencing a love with greater breadth, length, height, and depth than anything else she had experienced. God's love was able to hold her and keep her in that place of great pain and heartache. God had captured her inner being. God had captured her heart with his love in a way that sustained her through one of her most difficult moments in life. And when our hearts capture God's love for us, it changes how we view ourselves. It holds us in those places when we feel rejected, alone, and fragile. And it speaks words of affirmation. It says, you are enough. You are enough. Experiencing God's love heals our shame. An author named Gerard Piers, who has done a lot of psychological work on shame, says that behind the feeling of shame is the fear of abandonment. That behind shame is the fear of abandonment. Where we think that if people really knew who I was, they would abandon me, they would reject me. Or worse off, if God knew who I was and what I did, he would run away and abandon me. And the good news this morning is that God sees the worst of us. He sees all of our flaws, and yet he remains. One of Jesus' famous interactions is with a woman at a well in John chapter 4. And it's a story of a woman who has been isolated and disconnected from her community, a woman who knows what it's like to feel shame. She's had multiple relationships with different men, and as a result, she's been just kicked out of the community, and shame has just been heaped on her. And she finds herself going alone to gather water from this well, and as she's journeying, before she gets to the well, Jesus intentionally places himself at the well to meet her as she arrives. And as she begins to draw water, they engage in a conversation. And as the conversation continues, Jesus, in the most gentle manner possible, begins to share with her all the things that she's ever done, all the things that have pushed other people away, all the things that have made her feel unworthy and ashamed of just being who she is. And yet, there is Jesus, not only choosing, but wanting to be with her. And she's so blown away by the grace that Jesus offers her that she runs back to the town and she yells, he told me everything I ever did. He told me everything I ever did. Did you know that there's nothing that you have done that God doesn't know about? That there's nothing that's happened to you that God is not aware of? And yet, just like the woman at the well, when he sees the worst of us, when he sees those dark blemishes that we just so desperately want to hide, he gently comes and he offers us his grace. He offers us grace for all those things that make us feel unworthy and all the things that we've done. Experiencing his love heals our shame. Lewis Smedes is an author of a great book called Shame and Grace. And he writes that grace is the beginning of our healing, because it offers us the one thing we need most, to be accepted without regard to whether we are acceptable. Grace stands for a gift. It is a gift of being accepted before we become acceptable. Grace is the gift of being accepted before we become acceptable. If you've tried to be a perfect person, if you've felt the burden and the weight of trying to have it all together, you know that's a heavy burden that can be tiring to carry. And here's the good news of Christ is where he says, man, before you even have it all together, before you think you have it all together, come as you are, bring all your baggage, bring all the stuff that makes you feel unworthy, and my grace is enough for that. Because of my love for you, you are accepted. Our kids are ages 2 and 4, and they're at the peak of exerting their independence. Maybe not the peak, but they're exerting independence. And tantrums and meltdowns are a daily occurrence in our home. A simple request to go to the bathroom turns into an hour-long hostage negotiation situation. It's pretty intense in our home. My wife Amber and I have been reading a number of parenting books to try and just come alongside our kids and to love them well and to try and learn how to deal with these meltdowns that they're having. And we came across a piece of advice that's been truly helpful for us, not only as parents, but as followers of Christ. And it's that in order for a child to grow up knowing that they are loved, in order for them to really know that they're loved by their parents, to feel that love and to have that love carry through to adulthood, they need to experience love in their worst moments. That means that during a tantrum, what a child needs is they need their parents to come alongside them, to hold them gently, and to whisper into their ear, I love you, I love you, I love you. Even though you're having a breakdown, even though you're just really upset right now, I love you, I love you, I love you. If a child can feel loved at their worst, it reminds them that that love is unconditional and that it's genuine. And that piece of advice is what we find in the scriptures. That's how we're described. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are God's children. We are the ones that hurt him, that push him away. And meanwhile, while we're having the biggest tantrum ever deep in our sin, Christ dies for us. He enters into our world to come alongside us and to embrace us and to say, at our worst moments, I love you, I love you, I love you. God desires to reveal to you this morning the depth and the height of his love, to remind you that he sees you at your worst, and yet his response is self-sacrifice and overwhelming grace. Experiencing God's love heals our shame. When Amber and I first started dating, I wanted to impress her, as most guys do. I wanted to be the perfect guy for her, so I would do things like clean up my home before she came over so she thought I was tidy and well-kept, even though I wasn't. And I was working hard to present this image of perfection, that I had it all together. Because I had this deep, deep fear that if she really knew me, our relationship would be over. There came this unexpected time in our relationship to talk about our past relationships. And it caught me off guard because I experienced and felt a lot of shame over my past relationships, things I wish I hadn't done. And as this conversation loomed its way forward, I felt this sense of, I'm about to be found out. That this perfect thing that I've crafted is about to collapse on itself once Amber gets to know me. And as that conversation began, it was painfully difficult for me because I felt a sense of feeling exposed and felt just deeply vulnerable. And as I sat there in probably the deepest shame I've ever felt in my life, I shared my story with her and it was hard and awkward and weird. And at the end, as I was just weeping over my shame and I finished speaking, Amber did something amazing, which I'll never forget. She didn't say anything. Her response was to simply lean in and hug me. In my moment of greatest shame, she came alongside and loved me. And that moment was not only a game changer for our relationship, but it gave me a taste of what God's love is like. It gave me a window into how God sees me, that even at my worst moments, when I feel completely worthless, when I feel like I've done too much, he sees me and he says, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. To be loved in that place of shame feels genuine. To be loved at your lowest moment feels real and authentic. And this is the story of our faith. And this is why Paul says, may you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He says, man, like God's love is deep. It's so big, and I wish you could just grasp a portion of it because it would change you forever. God's love for you will blow your mind. It is that big. As we, as broken, flawed, shame-filled people, see Jesus for who he is, God in flesh coming to take our sin, we get a picture of what God's love is like. We get a front row seat into what God's love looks like. The more we look at Jesus, the more we see God's love expressed to us. When we look at Jesus, we see someone who is innocent of any wrong. Someone who was arrested, mocked, beaten, ridiculed, stripped of all dignity, and hung naked on a cross for all of his accusers to see. We worship a God who knows shame. We worship a God who desires to take our shame onto himself so that we don't have to carry it anymore. The cross is this great exchange, and it's his visual reminder to remind us that God's love is huge, that it's greater than we can comprehend. And at the cross, there's this great exchange where we come and we bring our shame, we bring our brokenness, we bring all our failures, and in exchange, Christ offers us his very life. He offers us life so that we might have life and life to the fullest, not only in this one, but in the life to come. God's love expressed at the cross speaks words of affirmation and grace to you. And when shame creeps into your heart and into your soul, look to the cross to know what you're worth. The cross says you are worthy. The cross says you are loved. The cross says you are enough. The cross shows you what you're worth. It says that you're worth dying for. That you're worth dying for. And in verse 17, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Allowing God's love to heal our shame is a movement of faith. And I don't know where you find yourself at this morning, but the invitation for all of us is to come before God as open as we can be. To name the places in our lives where we feel the greatest shame, and to honestly come before him and say, God, this is where I feel most damaged. This is the place that I feel the most amount of shame. This is where I just don't feel enough. This is where I don't feel adequate enough. And in faith, we trust and we pray that God, in only the way he can take those things and transform them with his healing touch. That through his love, he'll come and actually transform and restore those places where we feel deeply unlovable. My prayer for you this morning is that you would know the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth of God's love for you. Would you pray with me? I want to invite you as you sit quietly before God, to think about where you feel shame right now. Where is it in you? And with that shame, let me invite you to bring it to God. Tell him what it is and tell him how it makes you feel. As you sit there, being honest with him, hear these words. I see you and I love you. You are enough. Amen.